Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, make your presence known to us. Enter our hearts, open our minds. Let us hear the words that you'd have us speak today, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture today is coming from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. But before we get to the scripture, I want to give us a little bit of a background just to remind us about who it is we're talking about today. It's a family. It's the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we're specifically talking about Jacob's sons. So let's remind ourselves about Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, the one who stole his brother Esau's birthright and blessing. And then he ran away in fear to Rebekah's brother Laban's home. He negotiated to marry Rachel with Laban, but Laban tricked him and ended up marrying Leah instead of Rachel. But eventually he did marry Rachel as well. But he had to promise 7 more years of labor to Laban for this. And then Jacob had children. He had children with Leah, had 6 sons, 1 daughter. He had children with Leah's maidservant, Zilpha, 2 sons. He had children with Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, 2 sons again. And Jacob finally had children with Rachel. Rachel's son, Joseph. There was Joseph and Benjamin, but Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Altogether, Jacob had 12 sons and 1 daughter, and his name was changed to Israel. So these are the 12 sons of Israel that we're talking about today. And Joseph, as I said, he was the firstborn, and he was the favorite. Rachel's beloved firstborn son. And Jacob loved him more than any of his other children. He was the family pet. And all the other brothers knew it. And they did not like it. They weren't happy about it. So what did they do? Well, they sold Joseph into slavery to Egypt. And then they took his coat. We think of it as the multicolored coat. They soaked it in blood. And they told Jacob that he was dead. So that's what the brothers did. Later, however, much later down the story, Joseph saves his brothers' lives because he ends up being a powerful person in Egypt. And there's a severe famine going on. And the sons went to Egypt to try to get food because they heard there was food there. And who was in charge of giving the food to the family but Joseph? Joseph, the one who did this. He saved his brothers from starvation. And then finally, his father died, and that's where the story today picks up. And it says that the brothers were frightened. They thought, surely Joseph has been biding his time, just waiting on their dad to die, and then he was going to get his revenge. That's what the brothers were thinking. And this is what the scripture tells us. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. This is the first time that the brothers acknowledged any kind of wrongdoing to Joseph. And notice what they did. They sent word. They couldn't face Joseph. Their fear was too strong. Their guilt was just too much. So they sent someone else to speak to Joseph for them. And they also invoked their father in their plea. "Your father left us these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to your brother Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, we don't know if Jacob actually told his sons to say this to Joseph. And if it were me, I would be pretty skeptical about this. You see, these same brothers had lied before, and the lie they told was a really big lie. They sold their brother into slavery, and then they pretended that he was dead. But now they're expecting Joseph to take their word for what their father had said. I don't know whether they're telling the truth or not. No one does. But that's how they approach Joseph. But in case that plea didn't work, they also decided they would remind Joseph that they were also sons of God, just like Joseph. So they're doing everything they can to get Joseph to be merciful to them. They say, remember, we're your brothers, the brothers of your earthly father, but also your heavenly father. We're your brothers. And when Joseph heard all this, he wept. Well, why? It's thought that he wept because he realized that even though he'd done all these things for his brother, tried to save them from starvation, everything had been done, but they still didn't trust him. And then the brothers came to Joseph in person. They didn't even give him time to think about it and give a response. This is what they did. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We're your slaves," they said. They were offering themselves as servants to Joseph. But Joseph didn't want this. This is what he said. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph reassured his brothers, "I'm not going to hurt you." It's interesting. Joseph's brother's idea of justice was revenge. But Joseph's idea of justice was love, not retaliation. You see, Joseph understood that there was something bigger going on in his life. He realized that God was quietly working behind the scenes and taking what his brothers had intended as harm. They were even going to kill him. But God used everything they did, all the horrible things, and turned it into something good. Joseph was at peace with God's work. And he didn't need to forgive his brothers. That had already been done a long time ago. But Joseph's brothers needed some reassurance. So why is this story relevant to us today? I mean, what can we learn from it? Okay, yeah, these brothers sold their other brother into slavery. We don't tend to do that these days. But if we look at it at a broader level, one of the greatest lessons we can learn from this story is the lesson of forgiveness. Yes, the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. He was in prison. At times, his life was difficult. But he found a way to forgive his brothers and welcome them back into relationship. But how? How did he do that? And how can we do that? We've all had times where we have either done something that has harmed someone else, or else we've experienced harm and then attempted to forgive. How do we do it? Well, Rabbi Daniel Ruttenberg, she's the author of a book, Forgiveness and Reconciliation. She tells us about in Judaism, there's a path that's based on the book of Torah, the five books of the Bible, the first five. And they can help us figure out how to get someone back into community with us. And she calls these the five steps of repentance. The first one is confession. You have to clearly articulate the harm that you have done. And she says that it needs to be as public as the harm was public. So let's say you do something in a staff meeting that harms someone else, then your confession needs to be in that staff meeting so everyone else can hear that you understand that you did harm. Now, if you want to confess larger than that, in a more public arena, you can. And we see that sometimes. We see it with artists a lot. Sometimes they'll write songs about it. The artist Pink came to mind when I was thinking about this. She has a song called Please Don't Leave Me. And she wrote it when she was thinking about her relationship with her mother. And she confesses in it. She says, I don't know if I can yell any louder. How many times have I kicked you out of here or done something insulting? I can be so mean when I want to be. I'm capable of just about anything. I can cut you into pieces when I'm broken. But please don't leave me. I'm always saying that I don't need you. But it's always going to come back to this. Please don't leave me. That was her confession, her very public confession to her mother. So the next step is transformation. You've got to change. It could be prayer. Prayer is a great place to start. It can be supplication, saying, please help me. Sometimes we might need therapy or rehabilitation to change. Self-help, reading is good. Sometimes we may need to change our location because where we are triggers certain behavior. Whatever it takes, you need to transform yourself. But we need to remember that God holds a primary place in this particular step because we can't do it alone. We need God's help with that. Then we need to make amends. There needs to be some sort of retribution. You have to restore the harm that you made. Now, sometimes it's easy. So we broke something. Well, we replace that. But many times it's much harder than that. Maybe we harmed someone's reputation. That's going to be much more difficult to restore. But we have to try. We have to do what we can to restore the harm that we did. And the main point of this step, she says, is the person that is harmed has to be appeased. It can't be the person who is looking for forgiveness deciding, okay, I've done enough. Now you should be appeased at this point. It's not the way it works. And we shouldn't presume forgiveness either. The next step is the apology. Notice where it falls in all of this. It's not the first thing. You confess, you transform, you make amends, you apologize. Making amends and apologizing, she says, are very close together and come frequently in a step that is together. But it comes later. It's not the first thing. And so many times when we've done something to harm someone, we want to immediately jump to that apology. And we think that that's all that's needed. But when we do that, we find that our words are hollow. And the person we harm just can't seem to get over whatever has been done. That's why we need to do the other steps. And then finally, we need to demonstrate change. So the next time you have the chance to cause the harm that you caused, you do something different. And if we've done all the other work, that's going to happen because we've been transformed. Now, interestingly, Joseph's brothers did very little of this. They finally, but only after their father died, acknowledged their sin. So they did confess, and they asked for forgiveness. But I really didn't see a whole lot of transformation going on with the brothers. They didn't make amends. They didn't apologize. And you know, it's a really good thing that Joseph wasn't holding on to his anger. Because when they approached him, that whole situation could have gone sideways really quickly. It seemed like the brothers were only acknowledging their sin because they were afraid that they were going to be harmed. They were afraid of revenge or retaliation of some kind. Fortunately, Joseph recognized God's hand at work in his life. Now, the steps to repentance are great, and I think they're a good guide for us when we've harmed someone, that we can work these steps and try to get back into a relationship with the person we've harmed. But if we're the ones who have been harmed and we're waiting for the person who's harmed us to go through those steps with us, to try to repent and make amends, we may find that we might be waiting for a really long time, maybe even forever. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's been my experience that when someone has harmed me deeply, they rarely try to reconcile. So that leaves me needing to forgive someone who doesn't appear to want to be forgiven. And that's what Joseph found himself living for most of his life. And when we find ourselves in the same spot, similar to Joseph, maybe we should do like Joseph and take a wider, longer view of our circumstances. Because no matter what harm we've encountered, God is in it. And God is working to try to make good out of it. Now, God doesn't cause the harm, but God is still active in it. You see, God is always active, but in ways that are hidden from our ordinary sight. Whenever we see signs of reconciliation instead of death, and we see human estrangement not being there any longer, we know that God has been at work in this situation. God is not going to allow sin to be the final word. And as people of God, we can trust that God is active. And God will turn good out of whatever is happening in the midst of sin and evil. We know that in this story, just like all the rest of our stories, God is the one constant that is working good out of evil. So this week, this is what I want us to do. I want us to think about Joseph and think about, who do we relate to the most in this story? Do we relate to Joseph, or do we relate to the brothers? Do we need to study the steps for penance and start working them and ask someone to forgive us? Or do we need to look and see about how we might have been harmed, but then take a longer view of the situation and see how God is working in it now, but maybe even further down the road for the good that will come at some point? Because we know in everything, God is working. So pray about it. Ask God to show you, who do you relate to the most? What steps do you need to take this week? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for stories like Joseph that can show us that even in the midst of sin and evil, you are working, and you are working to produce good. Help us to look at our own lives and discover ways that we may need to forgive someone, and how God may be working in the midst of what we think is currently so evil. And help us, if there are ways that we need to be forgiven, that we will ask for that and make amends for our behavior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.